Well, we've been doing, as you know, I've been saying every week, our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and guess what? We finally come to the end. Took us a while, but, you know, I trust it's been an interesting series, at least from a standpoint of the subject matter, because what Jesus is sharing with us takes us to the heart of our walk with Him and what He wants to do in our lives. But let's look at Matthew 6. In verse 13. Now it's one last prayer that the Lord leads us in. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. You know, and so He's leading us in the prayer in this, like, this last request. You know, we started off saying, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done." But then he's saying, you know, finish off this prayer with, "Lead us not, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from that evil." And so, you know, it's first an acknowledgement, all right, that in all of us is a weakness that we cannot control ourselves, right? We have no power to control our own desires, our own will, and so forth. You know, even doesn't even matter with our spiritual maturity. You know, we can be walking with God however many years, we could have been in the church our whole lives. This prayer still applies to us, right? I can't think of anyone that this prayer doesn't apply to, or that Jesus said, well, as soon as you're in the church and you've been a disciple for 5 years, you can pray something different. Right? We know that that's not the case. And so each of us, He's leading us to pray and to cry out to Him, "Lord, don't let me be tempted. Don't let me give in to temptation. Deliver me from it." You know, this is to be our cry. And it's because we're all human. Till our last breath on earth, we all have that weakness, that weak nature within us. And it's only the Spirit of Christ within us that's going to keep us walking on His pathway. And so there's areas of temptation that we can fall prey to. Now, Jesus confirmed this with His disciples in the garden, right? He kind of was admonishing them. Matthew 26:41, and I'll say it beforehand, I got it, like a few scriptures in here. So if you don't get them all, don't worry about it. Just get the gist of the message. But Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells His disciples, "Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation." This is His disciples who had been walking with Him for 3.5 years. You know, watch and pray. Cry out to me. Because, and here's where it comes down to, the Spirit is willing, right? We got a willing mind. We got a willing, you know, desire. Well, part of our desire, you know, is we have that willingness to seek God. But the flesh is weak, right? And the flesh meaning the nature within us that we are born with that likes to rise up and causes trouble and the desires and so forth. That's the weakness in us. And so we have to avoid that temptation. And Jesus says, watch and pray. Because it's only the Spirit of Christ within us that can bring us to that place. All right? And so, you know, He wants us to be those who recognize the dangers ahead. To recognize what is going to trouble us, what's going to lead us off the pathway, what's going to tempt us or try to draw us aside. Right, and an understanding that we don't have the power to keep ourselves. Right, and sometimes we can get confident. I can handle this. I can deal with this situation. It's not going to affect me. It might affect someone else, but not me. Who said that? Right, remember Peter? Lord, all these other guys—they've been following you. They probably will. You know, they won't be faithful to you, even if they have to give up their lives. But I'll be faithful. Yeah. We know the Bible says don't have any confidence in the flesh. Peter had a little too much confidence in the flesh in that instance, and it really burned him, didn't it? But those who are wise realize, you know what? I'm weak in myself. But we're going to look at how that weakness can be transformed here. Another verse, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. You know, the Lord knows. He's really good at delivering us and keeping us. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He's really good at that. He just needs one thing. He just needs us to come to him and say, Lord, help. Lord, deliver me. Lord, keep me from that temptation. And he can reserve, he can preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so the Lord is very good at delivering us. And that's why he declares to us in Jude, I'm able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Have you ever thought about that? He can present me faultless. He can keep me. I can't keep myself, but he can keep us. Another verse we can consider, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this is where, one that can kind of encourage us. There is no temptation that can take you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. I'm paraphrasing here. But he will, with that temptation, he'll make a way of escape so that you can endure it, so that you can bear it. And in that sense, you can overcome it. It won't overcome us, but we can overcome it. There's a fight and there's a battle. He doesn't say, right, he totally takes us out, but he gives us the ability to overcome, to get the victory. And so, that's an encouraging verse for it. He will not allow temptation, or I think you can insert trial or difficulty or whatever you're going through, that we cannot bear or endure. It won't be too powerful for us that it overwhelms us, that it defeats us, destroys us. Sometimes we feel like we're being destroyed on every side. But as we turn to God, it says he'll make a way of escape. I like that. I like that thought. I like the thought of he'll make a way of escape so that we can survive and we can endure and prosper and live. And so, we want to have that settled in our minds and our hearts that God is good at delivering us. He'll make a way of escape for us. That God is more than able. And I say, settled in our minds and our hearts because we got to have both. It has to be in both areas, right? We can understand something so clearly in our minds, right? We can understand, I know what the Bible says. I know what God says is true and what's false and so forth. We can agree with Scripture and say amen when the preacher preaches. But when it comes time to entrust our lives to the Scriptures, to what God says, right? That's another story, right? That deals with the heart. We're trusting God with what's precious to us and so forth. But we have to be fully persuaded in our hearts that we can trust our lives to the living God, that his word's true, that when he says he'll deliver us and he'll keep us from falling and he'll give us the grace to overcome if we follow him, we have to be fully persuaded of that because, it's surrendering. As we surrender to him, he'll preserve us. He'll deliver us. He'll present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Paul was talking about Father Abraham and kind of sharing examples from his life. In Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, he was talking about just how Abraham was walking with God when that was kind of a new thing. He didn't have someone else he could look to, maybe Noah way back. But here is Abraham just walking with God, being led in a way he wasn't familiar with. But in Romans 4:20 it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded. That's really what it comes down to. He was fully persuaded that what God was telling him was true. And he was willing to place his life in the hands of God and say, okay, Lord, what you're saying is true. And so I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to walk in that way. He was persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform and he was willing to do. And so Abraham came to that place where he just placed everything in the hands of God because he was fully persuaded. know, he was saying, what God has told me, he's going to do it. I'm going to walk in that way. I might not see it with my eyes. And, you know, he had to walk for a long time without seeing the promise being fulfilled, even in the smallest degree. Not till he had one son. But, you know, what is one? He had one son compared to a seed with, like, the stars in the sky and the sand and the sea. Even then, it's like, okay, I had a son, right? Everyone has children in that sense. But yet, he trusts God and he walked in that because he was fully persuaded. And we have to be fully persuaded that God can keep us. He can deliver us from temptation. Right? When we're persuaded in our mind, then we can we're in that place of trust. But when we're not fully persuaded, we'll never really trust him. We'll always fall back on doing things ourselves, for, you know, figuring it out ourselves. All right, fully persuaded. But in doing so, we have to come to him. Because Jesus said, pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And so there's that aspect of our lives that we have to do is, Lord, I'm coming to you. Would you meet with me? Would you preserve me? Keep me? Lord, I trust in you today. The psalmist said this in Psalm 19 and verse 13. He made his prayer to God, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. That's basically, you know, keep me from entering in to sin that's going to have power over me. Let it not have dominion over my life. Then I'll be upright and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. You know, this is really the key. Let not sin have dominion over me. You know, we recognize, right? We said in the beginning, we're sinful people. We have a sinful nature. Well, how does that work if you're saying, let not sin have dominion over me, but we're sinners? You know, God, it's not that God is going to deliver us from our sinful nature in the sense of we're totally set free and we're perfect and, you know, sin never troubles us again. But what the psalmist is saying is, let not sin have dominion over me. Don't let sin keep me from following God. Now, some people can seek to get free from a bondage and they make that determination. Okay, I'm going to change, right? New Year's especially, right? I'm going to change. I'm a new person this year. I'm definitely going to walk with God, or I'm going to meet him and I'm going to, you know, whatever. And then they take some steps and struggle and, you know, have a failure and throw up their hand. All right, it's no use. I'm a sinner. I might as well just sin, right? I give up. Maybe we've been in that place in a certain area of our lives. Oh, I give up. But you know, the difference between those who overcome and those who give up is that they look within themselves and they see their sin. But they believe and acknowledge, Lord, you're greater than the sin within me. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm weak. But Lord, I'm looking to you that you're my deliverer. And sin, you'll bring me to the place where sin won't have dominion over me and over my life. They don't give up. And that's really the key, is not giving up. It might take a while. There might be many times of falling down and picking yourself back up, or saying, Lord, pick me back up. Lord, get me off my back. I'm falling over, kind of like that sheep, you know, falling on its back and can't get up itself. And you have to cry out for the shepherd to come and right it. But they don't give up. That's really the difference between those who overcome and those who don't. Lord, let not sin have dominion over me. I'm set my heart upon that. Now, I want to discuss another aspect of meeting with God in our temptations and in our weakness. All right, we've talked about our part in that aspect of coming to him in prayer and crying out to him, believing in him. But there's something we can learn from one of the Apostle Paul's experiences. This is a little, he's basically sharing one of his testimonies of how he met with God in an area of his life. But this is in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, Right, Paul had something to boast about if he wanted to, right? I mean, he'd been to the third heaven. He'd seen the living Christ. You know, Christ met with him and instructed him about his ministry to the Gentiles. And, I mean, he could have, you know, people would speak against Paul and say, Paul, you're nothing. He could have boasted about his authority in Christ and so forth. Well, just to keep him humble, God took him through some things. Right? And so he said, you know, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, right, for this thing he was going through, he sought the Lord three times, that it would depart from him. But then God came to him and said these words, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now Paul says, well then, most gladly, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so here's the Apostle Paul going through some difficulty, something that was really troubling him, so that he was going to the Lord. Lord, would you deliver me from this? And he prayed this three times, and the Lord came back to him and gave him that awesome reply. I'm kind of glad the Lord spoke that, because that, you know, encourages us. It's something we can understand. Where God says, it's my grace that's going to be sufficient for you. It's my grace. My strength will be revealed in your weakness. And so Paul said, okay, I'm going to glory in my weakness then. Because it's when in my weakness, as I cry out to God, he releases grace to me. And then I experience his power. The power of Christ will rest upon me. And so he said, well, I'm going to embrace my weakness. But what was that quality that God spoke to him? He said, it's my grace. The grace of God is sufficient. It's enough. And, you know, it's the grace of God, which is his divine favor, right? First of all, he has favor upon us so that he even, you know, comes to us and meets with us. But yet also grace is divine empowerment. And so we can understand something from Paul's experience. In his weakness, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, it's my grace that's sufficient. You know, the thing about grace, if for grace to operate in our lives so that we overcome, it needs a right environment to be effective. We're going to see this in some scriptures here. But, you know, I think we can understand this in the natural. If you want a plant to grow and flourish, it's got to be in the right environment. And some plants don't work in the same environment as other ones, right? If you lived up north, you had certain plants in your house. If you tried to have them down here in Florida, they wouldn't like it. Or especially, there's lots of stuff down here in Florida that wouldn't make it up north, right? Because it's got to be in the right environment. In Florida, we only have two seasons, right? Hot and not as hot. But up north, there's many seasons, right? So you have to have the right environment, the right moisture, the right sunlight, and soil and everything. But you know, in our lives, grace, for grace to operate, it needs a right environment. It needs that environment where, like the Lord said to Paul, endure the thing that I'm taking you through. Because my grace will operate in that environment of your weakness, of submitting to the thing I'm taking you through. But it's as my grace is working, it's going to produce power to overcome, to triumph. And it's the thought that this weakness in Paul, right, this is theorizing, but we think maybe Paul had some poor eyesight, right? He couldn't write his letters or something like that. And, you know, if you have to write lots of letters to churches, that's kind of an annoyance, isn't it? Right? And so he besought the Lord. But the Lord said, just let my grace operate in your life to get you through this situation. And so it was probably difficult and humbling. But he submitted and allowed the grace to work. He allowed that atmosphere, that condition of weakness to remain so that his grace could meet with him. Now, it's important because if we don't have that right environment in our hearts, grace can become ineffective. That's kind of a scary proposition, right? God can give us his grace, but it won't work. Well, how do we know that? Galatians 2 in verse 21, where Paul shares this, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Other translations say, I don't nullify the grace of God. I don't make it of no effect. And how is that? Well, the context here is the law, or doing things our own way, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, through our own, you know, what we think is right, in our own ability. You could fulfill the law in your own, well, you never could, but, you know, you could try to fulfill the law in your own ability and be just fine in that sense. Offer the sacrifices, observe the feasts. You didn't need grace to do that in that sense. You know, you could never really be fully fulfill the law, but you could look like it. And Paul was telling the Galatians, don't get back into that way, because it will create an environment that does not allow faith to operate. Don't nullify the grace of God. And that's kind of a scary thought, right? Because we're saved by grace. We can have experiences of walking in grace, but then we come to that situation where it says, well, what should I choose? Should I choose my own will, works, right? Try to get things done in my own strength? Well, we can nullify the power of the grace of God to work in our lives so that we can't overcome. We can begin to frustrate the grace. And Paul was trying to warn the Galatians of that, right? Because there were some that were persuading them to try to go back to the traditions of the law, observing the feasts and, you know, circumcision and so forth. And Paul was pleading with them. He said, don't fall for that. Don't listen to them. Because if you go back to fulfilling the law in your own strength, trying to observe the days and so forth, you become a debtor to do all of the law to yourself, by yourself. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, another scary verse. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Wow. How would you like that? You've been saved. You're walking with Christ. You can even be baptized in the Holy Spirit and, you know, speaking in tongues. And you come to that place where someone is saying some fancy new doctrine and you follow along with that. And here Paul says, Christ will become of no effect to you. That can have some pretty strong implications eternally. Because if you're just, as he continues, because if you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, we don't really have that same problem. We don't have a lot of people coming to us say, follow the Jewish traditions and so forth. I mean, they did back then. But what's our problem? Well, our problem is, you know, maybe we don't have people coming, or sometimes we do. They can preach some doctrines out there that set, you know, get us to rely upon ourselves. But really, it's that place where our flesh comes and says, hey, let's do it together. Just rely on me. Rely on me to do your will. And it can take us out of the pathway so that we're doing things ourselves, our own will, our own desires. And it causes the grace of God to be, or the power of the grace of God to be nullified. You know, if we keep going on, we can come to that extreme position. Like the Galatians were coming to a really dangerous place where they were fallen from grace. The grace of God would become fully negated in their lives. And that was, you know, Paul was trying to show them they're on dangerous ground to fall from grace. For the grace of God to lose its effectiveness in our hearts because we're doing things in our own strength, going our own way. It's not a good place to be. But there's hope. God wants to bring us to that place where grace becomes effective and powerful. Because if we'll cry out to Him to come and meet with us in our weakness, He can make us strong. And we can apprehend what He wants to give to us. You know, Paul showed us the quality of what it means to be a great man or woman of faith, right? He showed us that example. You know, he had walked with God and accomplished much for His kingdom, but he recognized he still had to have that heart with God so that he could apprehend what God wanted to do in his life, what God wanted to give to him, to obtain strength and grace from the Lord. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he said, not as though I had already attained, or was already perfect, complete. He'd done a lot already. I mean, if the Lord had taken him to heaven at that point, we'd say, whoa, he did a lot in his life. But he said, but I follow. I'm keeping going. That I can apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth to those things that are before me. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He hadn't finished his race yet, and he needed to apprehend some things from Christ so that he could finish his race and win the prize. And that's kind of the place we have to stay in our lives. Lord, can I apprehend fresh grace today? Can I apprehend fresh power to overcome in my life, to overcome the flesh, to overcome the devil, right? All of those things that the world, the temptations of the world, can I apprehend those so that I can obtain the prize of Christ Jesus in my life? That word apprehend, it means to take eagerly, to seize, to possess. You know, Paul wanted to approach life as an opportunity to obtain and possess the treasures that God wanted to give him. Through grace, through faith, he wanted to obtain those things. And so he knew that as he submitted and surrendered to Christ, he created that atmosphere where grace could operate in his life, right? And, you know, of course, that atmosphere was weakness. Weakness in his own will. Weakness in doing what pleased him and instead doing what pleased God. He turned those situations into an opportunity to obtain something new from God. He said this in Philippians 3:15. He wanted us to pay attention to his life. And he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect or complete, be like-minded. If you want to be complete, if you want to walk as I did, have a like mind. Be willing to humble yourself and to endure the situations that I went through. Maybe, thankfully, it's not exactly the things he went through. We won't have to go through the whippings and the shipwrecks and imprisonments and all that. But we can have the same mindset. We can have the same mentality. We can create the same atmosphere so that grace can operate in our lives. And so we come back to that thought from the beginning, is that our prayer is to be, Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, deliver me from the evil way. As we make that the prayer of our life. And, you know, we go back to beginning of this study of the Lord's Prayer. It's got to be more than words, right? I mean, if this just becomes the words that we kind of wake up with or go to sleep with and kind of quote that, but if we don't do those things, it can make the grace of God of no effect. But if we make our cry, Lord, keep me today, deliver me from the evil way, right? But we know that there's the connotation there is we humble ourselves. That we allow God to bring us to that place of weakness. You know, we don't have to worry about making ourselves weak. He'll show us how to be weak and how we need to follow him in that. To be weak in ourselves, in our own strength. But then he exchanges our weakness for his strength. You know, as we cry out to him, he'll bring that divine empowerment so that we can hit the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And we'll be a part of his kingdom and his power and his glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your plan for us, Lord. Thank you for showing us, Lord, how to approach unto the Heavenly Father and how we can hit the mark, Lord. We just cry out to you that you would even lead us afresh. Lord, we just acknowledge, Lord, that the weakness in our flesh at times, Lord, that we do our own will, we seek our own way. But Lord, we cry out to you afresh that you'd bring cleansing. Lord, that you'd bring renewal. Lord, that you'd keep us from that temptation that would empower us, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray that sin would not have dominion over us, but that you would lead us in the way, of your victory and of your righteousness, Lord. Just have your work afresh within us, Lord. Oh, Lord, let your grace be effective in our lives. Lord, even show us that place of weakness that we need to submit to and to trust in you and believe for, oh God, that you could transform our weakness into your strength by the power of your Spirit, we ask. And we just thank you, Lord. Bless each one, we pray, and lead us in this way of victory by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.